few problems technically. Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church in the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your might and your power. We thank you that you are ever present with us to lift us up and strengthen us, to enable us and help us along the way. That we may understand the sometimes difficult and challenging questions that people raise. And may you guide us into your wisdom and your understanding according to your grace and your might and your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So a lot of times people will come and they'll raise up questions about Christianity and what about the people in deepest, darkest Africa that have never heard of the gospel. Can they be saved? So, you know, there's all kinds of different answers to it and the way different people apply it. And so we're going to take a look at sort of that question. And I do want to open up that if you do have questions, you can email them to questions@bbcmh.org, or you can join us live with Yahoo Messenger, bbcmh95037, and we'll take your questions and add them to our list. I am currently building my next list for the next couple of months, so please get me questions. I got about four. this basically the question boils down to, can a person be saved who has not heard the gospel and yet has truly repented? And that's ultimately where the question would boil itself down to. Not that the person is a good person, but he recognizes his own sinfulness and has repented of his sins. So we're going to take a look at that question. Let's go to, we're going to raise up the sub question of, well, what does it take to be saved? In order to be saved, what needs to happen? So we take a look at Psalm 80, verse 3.
Again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved.
Okay, so he says, we shall be saved. Now, according to David here, what has to happen in order for a person to be saved?
God needs to turn us.
God needs to turn us. God needs to turn so that he will shine his face upon us. So it's a work of God in changing a person and transforming them. Let's go to Matthew 19, verses 25-26.
When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
Okay, so the question there is, who can be saved? And what is Jesus' answer?
Anybody.
And what's it take to be saved, according to Jesus?
God needs to do it.
God needs to do it. Salvation is not a function of a man, but it's a function of God. Right? And so, dealing with that and understanding how that's going to work. Because a lot of times when people are talking about, well, if a person really repents, whose work is that? Does it come across as?
When people talk about it's like the decision you make, you know, make your decision, it's the individual who's choosing, you know, making the choice.
Yeah.
Across like that.
And so it's not coming across as a work of God, but it is coming across as a work of man. Go to Mark 16:16.
Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned.
Okay, now here's the question. According to Jesus, what do you have to do in order to be saved?
Believe and be baptized.
Believe and be you're baptized. Now, notice that the one that's condemned, what's he linked to?
Not believing.
Not believing alone. So, you know, so with respect to believing and baptism, there's four states, right? You cannot believe and not be baptized. And according to that, what does Jesus say? Saved or condemned?
Condemned.
Okay. You cannot believe but be baptized. What does Jesus say happens?
Condemned.
Condemned. So you can believe and not be baptized.
Doesn't say that you'll be damned.
Right. So it's leaning towards the saved thing, but that's a baptism thing. Then there's a belief to be baptized and you will be saved. Now the question of baptism, there's two questions that needs to that you have to raise in here. Is believe what? Okay. Now, according to verse 15, what do you have to believe in order to be saved?
By the gospel.
You have to believe the gospel, the good news. Mm-hmm. Can you believe, can you be saved apart from believing the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? Without believing in this. In the...
I would say not. I mean, if these are the two verses, say no, because you haven't heard the gospel, so you don't believe it.
How can you believe? How can you believe in something you've never heard of? Right? And Jesus says, believe. Implying the gospel,
you'll
be saved. Now, so the other question is, what is baptism? What does baptism mean? And there are how many different forms of baptism that you know of? Two. 99 times out of 100, when you talk to someone about being baptized, what will they refer to?
Water.
Water. Does water baptism save you?
No.
Not according to Peter. Not according to Jesus. Not according to John. No. Not according to Paul.
Not according to the people on the cross.
Not according to the people on the cross. Although I've heard an interesting analysis of that, which is
the water came out of his side.
No. Actually, their analysis of that was before the resurrection.
No.
Like, what's that got to do with anything?
Well, also the guy that died when Jesus was crucified, he believed at that moment that he wasn't baptized.
Oh, yeah,
absolutely. That's the thief on the cross.
Is that what he was talking about?
Yeah. Okay. And so there is that question of that, but it's like wherever you see salvation picture, the issue of baptism, you have to understand is Paul, John the Baptist explains the difference between the two baptisms. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there comes one after me, which you are not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Yeah.
So he's basically saying, take a look at water baptism and it's worthless. The baptism you want is the baptism Jesus wants, and it's with the Holy Spirit.
So it's actually the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's absolutely. It's the Holy Spirit that does it with you.
So on a child that's not being born in the womb still, hasn't heard the gospel, hasn't been preached, hasn't been baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So just by the Holy Spirit would be baptized and be saved. That's right.
From what I understand the scriptures, the only way you can be saved is through the active work of the Holy Spirit upon an individual.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does happen, and we're sort of a minor tangent, is dealing with a baby. Child dies, before, let's say, 2 years old, where they really can't communicate much of anything, right? Can they really understand the gospel? Can they voice the gospel?
No.
They heard it. And what I do with this, and again, this is me, Pastor Greg, this is what I understand. A lot of people will deal with this differently. I cannot prove them biblically wrong or right. But what I deal with is if a child dies and the family considers themselves to be Christian, and they seem to have a grasp of the gospel, I don't have a problem of just saying that you will see that child again. Because my understanding is, and by and large, you would raise that child up under the teaching of the gospel. And I trust in the grace and mercy of God to bring that through to fruition. Now, I can't guarantee that will happen, but I don't have a problem saying I believe that will occur. Right? Yeah.
give up, King David said, I'll see my son someday. Or I'll,
yes. He was trusting in the mercy of God that he would be able to see that child again. In where I would go with that is that by and large, I would consider David a Christian. And that he would teach his children according to the gospel. Now, I take a look at some of his other children, and I would sort of kind of, I don't know about that, because Absalom was sort of an Amnon. We've had a bit of a problem. Solomon later in life deviated from the scriptures. We don't know much about the lives of the others, but we do know two of them. Their relationship to Christ is questionable at best. They weren't much interested in the gospel. What I would probably do with a family of unbelievers that was asking me this question about that is say, is try to say, well, one, why is this important to you? You don't believe the gospel. Why is this important to you?
Maybe they don't believe it yet.
Well, they don't believe it yet, but...
Well, you know, but...
But you're dealing with unbelievers, and they're wanting to know where their child is.
Yeah, but God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy.
Absolutely.
And then when you're talking about David and his children, you can't just see your ancestry, because you believe doesn't necessarily mean your offspring will believe.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But when you're dealing with a child, you have nothing to go off of.
Well, the Lord, you know, the Lord will show mercy on whom he'll have mercy, so...
Absolutely.
And there's a reason he had the child go away.
Correct. The child of Jeroboam, I believe, was saved because he was an infant, which is where a lot of people will take it. He was saved because he died in infancy. No, he died. He was saved because the scriptures say that God saw something worthy of him, and so he protected him from his heritage, from the demonic influence of his parents. And he took them out of that. But we've got to be careful that, and keep from saying, well, just because a person dies in infancy, they're in heaven. Right? And so when you have distraught parents coming to you wanting to know what is their child in a better place, the first true answer is, I don't know, it's up to the mercy and grace of God. But if you raise a child up in the love and the admonition of the Lord, as God calls us to, if you would have done that to come to present Christ to them, then they probably would have entered into the kingdom of God through faith, because it would have been under the hearing of the Word. Right? And yeah, we took this little detour on that issue, but.
Pastor Thomas said, look, there are people that are not believers and have children.
Absolutely.
And usually their children are believers later and are the ones that bring the family to the Lord.
Absolutely, that does happen.
I mean, that's why I'm like, at that point,
it's all the mercy of God, right? But when you're dealing with a dead child, right, you have Christian parents who are concerned that their child, because they didn't profess faith, is spent eternity in hell.
So somebody that would know, like, I know
right.
that.
So you have that issue. You have unbelievers that are distressed because they have this concept of heaven, but to a certain degree they have this concept as well of age of accountability and whether or not that's true. And I would never want to lead them to say, well, just because they died in infancy, they're in heaven. But what I would want to try to do is use it as a springboard unto their faith, so that maybe at some point in time they enter into the kingdom of God by faith, then I would not have a problem with saying this child that died before you became a Christian was maybe in heaven, but God used that child to bring you into the kingdom, right, if that happens. We don't know the full workings of God. Trust him for what he will do. But what we have is Jesus saying, do you believe the gospel or not? That's the hinging point. That's the question that he's raising. Is, do you believe the gospel? If you haven't heard the gospel, how can you believe it? And Paul raises that question. How can they call on him whom they have not heard? How can they call on him who they have not believed? How can they believe on him who they have not heard? How can they hear unless a preacher was sent? And then he goes in, and blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel. And so Paul is dealing with that situation as well there. Like, you want people into heaven? You get the gospel to them.
Take down the
destroy those high places.
Well, but not from Yahweh.
But they weren't Yahweh.
Yeah, and that, so that is actually addressed elsewhere in the Bible. That says, you know, no, this statement is false, whereas this is never...
Right. Right. We don't have an evaluation of this. I don't have a problem with saying that what it was true, but what we can't say is the Bible says that's what happened. What we can say is this is what David said. And being a man after God's own heart, we can say most likely what he said to quit was true. I don't have a problem with that. Okay? But what we don't have is any affirmation that David was right. Okay? We have a certain amount of faith in believing that David was right because of who David was.
Well, I think even more so than that, at least in my mind, the fact that, you know, it's inspired word of God, you would have kind of mentioned if this weren't the case. You know, also, that's kind
of it may have been out in the Delaware. You know, yeah,
I'm thinking of, I mean, why mention this at all? If it, you know, it's just, you know, sure, parents, you know, hope and wish. That doesn't seem to go for this.
Right. So. Yeah, I don't have a problem with that. Right. But what does happen is I think a lot of people take that verse farther than they ought to. Because we don't have a positive affirmation as to why. I believe that what David was saying was a true statement. I believe he would see the child again. I don't have a problem with that. But we don't have positive affirmation on that. That's all I'm saying.
More of a reason why, like you said, why did God save the show?
Right. We don't have any information on that. Let's go take a... So we sort of dealt with the final thing. Let's go to Acts 4, 10 to 12. And is that Deborah or is it Robert? And then we'll go to Deborah, right?
No, then we go to Anne. She wants to read. Angelica, sorry.
Acts 4, 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
So what bearing does this have on what does it take to be saved?
No other name under heaven that you can call upon to be saved.
Right. Jesus. So what are you on? What are you basing your salvation on?
Jesus alone.
Right. Okay, so now someone in Deacon Circus, Africa, never heard of Jesus. What are they basing their salvation on? At best, what could they base their salvation on?
They heard this. They said he died and he was raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they were basing on.
Someone who's never heard the gospel?
Oh, I thought you said that did.
No, never heard the gospel.
Oh, never heard the gospel.
Deepest, darkest Africa, never heard the gospel, but in some form repented, whatever that means. Let's pretend it was a true repentance. What is he basing his salvation on? What could he, at best?
On the word of God.
He doesn't have the word of God.
At best, a fuzzy image of needing a savior. I mean, I really think that there's, you know, there's Zodiac, you know, the gospel, the star, and, you know, that's something that God has put out there, that we go from Virgo, the virgin being born, to line of Judas, death and disturbing. That there may have been something, you know, we all came from Adam and Eve. He knew this. He knew that there'd be a seed destroying correction of the serpent, and that may have gotten passed along in some fuzzy way. I mean, that's I say at best.
At best, what he could base it upon is a concept of a merciful God who will grant mercy. And somehow, he doesn't understand how it worked.
Yeah, yeah, man understood there had to be, all of them were doing these sacrifices. Mm-hmm. They didn't really know what it was pointing at. Well, but, maybe at best, I need something from God.
But at best, he's basing his salvation on some sort of esoteric belief in a merciful God out there somehow.
Yeah.
What that means, who knows?
Yeah.
Every year, it's funny because that was my concern when I was younger in Texas. I would worry so much saying, how about the people that are on the other side of the world? Are they going to hear about Jesus? Mm-hmm. And my dad would always say there's missionaries that are all going in. So not until after I got married is when I had read it over and over again, but it became clear that every year shall hear about Jesus.
And it's all under God's control. He's going to say who he's going to say, and we can go cry ourselves crazy saying, well, what about such and such? And China in the 1600s, what about that poor guy?
Right.
Exactly.
And reality is there are tribes and peoples on the earth today who have never heard the gospel message.
But then if that's the case, and so it would really have to be that your heart is embedded to the Word of God, but without verbalizing it or thinking about it.
It would definitely be a strange twist of salvation type experience, but let's...
Because you would have to answer to that, so it would have to be that your heart would be embedded to the Word of God.
Doesn't it say in Scripture that God puts eternity in man's heart? Everybody knows.
Here's a challenge to that question. Galatians 2:21. Here's a challenge to that. What's it say?
Angelica. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Now, here's the question. Okay, deepest darkest Africa. Guy's never heard the gospel. Can't hear the gospel. He dies. Is there a path to God apart from faith in Christ? Can there be? There's the challenge to me, and this is one of the greatest challenges to that question. Because if righteousness can come by any other form other than Christ, why did Christ have to die?
It's kind of interesting you bring that up, because I know we were watching some DVD or something where I guess there's some people and I think they studied Arabia or something, where never heard the gospel at all or anything, but then they just kind of see the dreams.
That's true.
You
got
to work
the
street. So, maybe that's a strange out.
Yeah, I don't know how that all would work. I mean, we trust in life on the mercy of God, just like with a child. Child's never really heard, comprehended the gospel. He dies, we rely upon the mercy of God. Okay. People in another country, another land, even adults die without hearing the gospel. In some form and fashion, it's like, that's in God's hands.
Yeah, because like in Job, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'll see the letter day with my own eyes. I'll see God with my own eyes. So he, about 2000 BC,
he saw Christ.
Got it.
And it would be a mystery of God, so we can't explain it. So that's
absolutely. Yeah, I don't have a problem with that.
Because what you're saying, if nobody's ever heard the word of God in the deepest part of Africa, even if you're in Miami. Mm-hmm. So how can that person be saved or not, or be condemned?
What happens in general, talking general terms, is the person will grow up believing the pagan religion of their ancestors and following after that path. They've never heard the gospel to be changed away from it. So, like most people, if their parents says this is true, what percentage of children believe that what mommy and daddy said is true?
Most of them.
Right? And so what happens is they are trying to serve a God of their own creation and not the God of the Bible. And that's where the problem comes in. is the rare case, but it doesn't mean that it cannot happen, where someone completely rejects the tribal religions and says, this is not right, this cannot be right in the way to God, or whatever they got to call their God, right, in concept. But instead, there is the picture of sin and repentance, and that needs to be dealt with. And through dreams, visions, whatever else, they reject the pagan religion of our ancestors. Of course, the kid's probably not going to live for very long in most cultures. But, I'm not saying God can't do that. What I am saying is Paul raises up a very challenging issue. If you could come and enter into the presence of God apart from Christ, why did Christ have to die? Now, there are some in the Old Testament who saw Christ afar off. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, tells us that. These all saw Christ, but afar off. Okay? There's nothing that prohibits God from showing Christ to others afar off.
I agree, you need to go through Christ, and there may be exceptional cases, like Robert mentioned, that through dreams, through the case of Job, through, you know, somehow they were able to grasp this fact that they needed a Redeemer, right, Christ to stand in for them.
Now, I do utterly reject, however, the claims of the Mormon Church that somehow during the time of Christ's crucifixion, Jesus came bodily, stood on the shores of the American continent, and showed his hands and his feet and his side, and somehow that was a preaching of the gospel, so they came to faith and through that same Christ in seeing him bodily, physically in American soil.
Yeah.
No,
yeah.
I don't buy it.
Who saw him?
That's one of the claims of the Book of Mormon.
Oh. Did he believe that he died and rose?
The Mormons believe that Jesus died and rose again. They don't have a problem with that. Their problem is that Jesus is not the divine God. That's one of their problems. Secondary problem is that in order to get to heaven, you must work for your salvation, not work out your salvation. And the third problem is, if you are a good enough person, then you can become your own God. And now you can become a God like Yahweh is God. And I am thoroughly opposed to all of those, because that is it's contrary to the scriptures. Now, they do use the King James Bible. So they got a hope of being able to read the truth.
In later.
But we're not weighed on about balance and praise the Lord. But their Jesus is a completely different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. They are presented with the scriptures, but they tend not to study the Bible. They tend to study the Book of Mormon. And what's interesting, if you have a friend that's Mormon, start talking to them about Joseph Smith being a prophet. If you want a conversation to end fast, bring up Joseph Smith as a legitimate prophet. They will shut off the conversation. I've spoken with two Mormons, I guess, so I can't say it always happens. But every Mormon I've talked to, which is all both of them, as soon as I bring up dealing with the prophetic gift of Joseph Smith and showing how it wasn't there, conversation ends. They don't want to go there. I've got another Mormon I got to talk to. Let's see how long that conversation is. Okay. So, we do have the question. So, it appears that basically the general synopsis, from my understanding of the scriptures, is if you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. Can't be done.
Is that from the cross on today, or after the cross?
That's from all of history.
When they came, you know, they set up the sacrificial system, the Ten Commandments came from Moses, they set up, God said, this is how I want you to do it, this is foreshadowing of Jesus. How did the people get saved? They believed God, right?
They believed God. What they did is the same thing David did in Psalm 51. They would have to come to an understanding that it is through Yahweh worship, understanding that the sacrifices that we do are not the sacrifices that God wants, but the sacrifices that God wants is a broken spirit and a contrite heart.
So it should depend. In the Garden of Eden, when he shed the blood, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ saving Adam, all up to to Jesus, and Jesus just came bodily in the bodily form.
Right. They're looking forward to Jesus, and we're looking back to Jesus. Okay. And what they understood is in that sacrificial system was the gift, was a picture of the gift of life through Jesus Christ. They didn't have his name, but they knew his title. They didn't know his name was Jesus. They knew his title was Messiah.
And the Messiah, was going to come.
Mm-hmm. That they knew. And that dates back to Genesis chapter 3. He may not have been identified as a Messiah, an anointed one, but he was identified as the seed of the woman that was going to be redeemed. So what can a person know about God apart from the preaching of the gospel? Let's go to Acts 14, 15 to 17.
Okay, Acts 14, verses 15 through 17. Saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, that he did good, and gave us rain in heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
Okay, so what can you know about Jesus, about God, apart from the preaching of the gospel, apart from the scriptures?
He's kind, he's care of us.
He's kind, he takes care of. Basically, you can know that he is. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God. So you can know that God is. Okay. Let's go to Mark 4, 11 to 12.
And he said unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven.
Okay, now this is a little tricky. Now, what can a person know about God?
Not much.
Because notice what he's talking about is the things of parables. Now, what does it take to understand a parable? According to what Jesus is talking about, the parables of Jesus, what does it take to understand?
So it has to be revealed to them.
Okay. So apart from somehow the understanding of what's going around you being revealed, you cannot understand what it is. It is something that you can see, but you can't quite grasp hold of. You can't perceive it. You can hear some stuff, but you really don't get it. Doesn't make that make sense to you. Apart from the revelation that takes place with God. Okay. So they may see, they can see the world, and they can come to an understanding that there is more to this world than the sacrifices that we do. There's more that's what's going on than our types of religious expression. There's something that falls short, that this is falling short from. What that is, I don't know, but this isn't right. There's something not quite right here. And so possibly they may come to an understanding that I can see this world here, and the God is that my village serves doesn't measure up to the God that I see in the universe. And this doesn't make, they don't coincide. There's something beyond what I've been taught. It's a possibility. So I'm going to skip ahead a bit to some things. There's a lot more in here that I have. But so the question that is, okay, can they be saved? They've not heard the gospel, but is truly repented. Well, what does it take to repent? Let's go to John 16, 7 to 10.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more.
What does it take to truly repent? What has to happen in order to repent?
He says believe.
Well, that's all part of it. If, in order for me to repent of something, what must I first know, understand about it?
I must know that I'm guilty.
That I'm guilty. Okay. And so, look at what he says here. I tell you the truth, it's expedient I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. And when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove or rebuke or correct the world of sin. How does the world understand what sin is?
It's
the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, today you talk to people and you use the word sin, what will they often go to?
Whatever's right in their own eyes. And
yeah.
It's just kind of,
we're going to Vegas, Sin City, woohoo!
Yeah, it's
right?
The whole attitude of the world today is that whatever's fine, you know, as long as you don't murder someone, it's okay. I mean,
and even then, some people
think
they deserve it or not.
That's true, too.
But the world, by and large, has neglected the conviction of sin. They will, by and large, say, how dare you say that I am in error? I will do whatever I want. Okay? Even people who say, yeah, I sort of kind of messed up. Is that because of the work of the Holy Spirit? Generally not. Generally it's because, well, someone caught them doing something.
Yeah, don't tell people what they want to hear, you know, they figure that little back, you know, and not really seeing a lot of sodomites, and there's that whole anger there. You get the Bishop Tudo from about a month ago saying, you know, I can't believe in a homophobic God, you know, I'd rather go to hell, and just things like that. Constantly, you know, just, if you're against my sin, someone on television is saying, well, the people that believe that now, they're dying now. You'll be gone in a little while because we're coming to more advanced now.
Absolutely. There's no conviction of sin.
Not at all.
But generally speaking, when a person apologizes, what are they truly apologizing? What do you think they're generally apologizing for?
They got caught.
They make a big deal about so-and-so apologize. Well, did they apologize for what they did, or did they apologize because they got caught? By and large, I think most people apologize or repent, not because of what they did, but because they got caught.
Turn around.
Turn
around and not do it anymore. So that,
absolutely.
But that shouldn't be apologized.
Well, there should be a confession of it, right? I have failed. Right? But there's also don't do it anymore. He was Assembly of God pastor, and he was caught in an adultery.
Oh, Jimmy Swagger?
Jimmy Swagger. So Jimmy Swagger, when he made his tearful apology on TV, was he really sorry for what he did, or was he sorry for what he got caught?
I think like he did it again later.
He returned to the work of the ministry. He is back in the work of the ministry now. His following isn't as large, but he's still back in the work of the ministry. Wait a second. Was there really repentance going on?
Wait. You're saying you didn't mean he did adultery again?
He did.
Oh, that's what you
probably
mean. But he doesn't mean he went back to the ministry.
Well, he's in the ministry now. Jimmy Swagger.
He got caught, had a terrible confession, and then he did it again later. And I don't know if he had a terrible confession on that, but
yeah.
There he goes.
But there is this problem with people who associate saying I did wrong with repentance. And it's like, no, they're two different things. Right? Repentance, like you said, is a complete turnabout.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more than, I'm not going to go do this sin again. It is a turn around to become, do something completely utterly new. It's a, place yourself in agreement with God.
It's supposed to be 180, right?
It's a 180. You're realigning yourself, your values with God's values, with God's values.
Well, because there are verses where it says God repented, and people don't, you don't want to make a mistake and say.
Right, and the underlying Hebrew in that, that's in King James, is he relented.
He
backed off of what he had said he was considering doing. And he said he chose not to do it. Right? Generally, is where that's used. Let's see. I prefer to go to Romans 2, 3 to 5. Is it Gabe? Or is it Deborah?
Romans 2, 3 to 5?
Romans 2, 3 through 5.
And do you think this will mend you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same that will escape the judgment of God? Despite the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your heart, your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Okay. Now we're asking the question about repentance. What does it take to repent? Now, notice what he says here in verse 4. What leads to repentance?
Goodness of God.
Okay, can you repent apart from knowing what God expects?
Not truly.
Not truly. Paul talks about it in Romans 7, as I had not known sin. I had not known sin apart from the law. He said, thou shalt not covet. So without really knowing what the law of God is, how can you truly repent? Right? And that, so there's a challenge there. Can there be true repentance apart from knowing how God has revealed himself in the scriptures? Is knowing the existence of God and knowing in concept that he is somehow perfectly holy and righteous enough to bring you to a state of true repentance?
I really believe there's God. Just because we can, the creation of death is your call.
Right. So people will believe that there's a God even if they say there isn't one.
Like the 9/11, I mean, the churches were filled up with people.
Oh, yeah, for about 3 months.
Yeah, and that was it.
Right. Were people going to church out of a sense of repentance and fear of God?
No, because you thought it would be like Nineveh, like Jonah, when 9/11 happened, but it wasn't like Nineveh.
No.
It was very prideful, actually.
Yeah, they were just terrified it might happen again. So,
yeah, it wasn't, we'd be judged by God and repent.
Some of them at New Orleans did that. The thing happened. Some of them actually said, God forgive us.
Which thing?
The Katrina thing.
There's also, they said, because at around the same time there was some homosexual thing. And
but it's not, like you said, it's not true repentance. I mean, they know there's a God out there, but
right.
They don't acknowledge.
They know there's a God.
That's the nature of man.
Right. They know there's a God to a certain degree. Romans chapter 1 tells us that knowing the righteousness of God, that they which do such things are deserving of death. They have a sense of what God expects. But they really, I don't think that they can actually truly repent in a truly repentful fashion as God desires, apart from knowing the commands and the desires of God. Just going upon your own bad feelings, your own impressions, I don't think is sufficient. I think they need to have the scriptures in order to truly begin to repent. Generally speaking, for example, Wycliffe, when they do their Bible translations, they start with, I believe it's the Gospel of John. That they start with. And that's because you do have a great discussion of sin and a need for repentance. You have this great discussion of Christ and his divinity. From that aspect, it's great. I think for repentance, you need to have the scriptures. For true repentance. That's where I go with this. So what does it take for a person to do truly righteous works? Isaiah 64, verses 5 and 6.
Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art God, for we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
So, can a person in his own mind, might, and will power do works of righteousness?
Surely righteous. On their own mind, or in might, or...
Might.
Oh, no, yeah, no. Okay.
So, in order to be saved, you need righteous works. Mm-hmm. You need to do what is right in God's eyes. But he says, look, when you're doing it under your own might, your own power, according to your own thoughts of what is right, isn't. The only way we can do what is right in God's eyes is to cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the challenge. And generally speaking, just to close up the question, when someone comes to you and says, well, what about those people in deepest, darkest Africa? Do they really care about the person in deepest, darkest Africa?
No, they're just looking for an argument.
It's like,
yeah.
It's like the Pharisees.
Yeah, I mean, they don't care.
Right. The question to ask them is, we'll leave that to God, but what about you? Do you have heard the gospel? Yeah. What's your excuse now?
Yeah.
Hey, back then I cared about those people in dark Africa. I was scared. I cried.
Yeah.
What made you think that?
It was just, we were going to church and then the subject came up. Yeah. And they were talking about, you know, like the people around the world. You know, that's why we have to, you know, spread the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then it just hit me. I asked my dad, I go, what about those people?
Taking account of that God is the creator, and whatever he does is right, and it's just something that you can't question this or the other. You know, he might have a plan worked out for him.
Yeah.
He may not. He may say no, but he's the creator. It's his call.
You know, that's a good question. So what's happening there in Africa is being such a worse than a third world country, you know, problems of food and water. So it's under God's control. He has a special purpose. Even though here in America, we're always trying to educate them by digging wells and food safety, but still, you know, for so many years, they're still the same.
I think there'd be more Christians in Africa than here. So they actually have the Anglican branch of the in Africa is actually more Christian than the one in England now.
The Episcopalians is the American branch of the Anglican Church. They are disassociating themselves with the Episcopalian organization and realigning themselves with the Anglicans of South Africa. So what you will hear now is people say, I am an Anglican. That's a good sign. Because what that minimum what that means is they're most likely associated with an ex-Episcopalian who rejected the sin of man as being adorable with primarily homosexuality, and realigned themselves with a conservative organization in Africa.
And Japan apparently has some Christian leaders there that America is trying to lean on them because they were coming back and this new sodomy wrong, and our government was trying to say, oh, take that back, or we'll get aid from us. So they've actually supported the missionaries from a couple hundred years ago, and years ago seems to have taken root there in many places.
Yeah.
I mean, there's still probably some jungle tribes that don't know things in South Africa, but
there's a lot of Christians. So, I got to get going here. Sorry. Just one more comment. A couple hundred years ago, this argument or discussion had come up. And the general answer was, those that have not heard the gospel are under the mercy of God, and God will judge them based upon what they do know. The problem was, they said, the most merciful thing that you can do to people in order to grant the most people into life is to never preach the gospel to anybody. Because then they are not held accountable to the gospel. And that's where that discussion leads. Right? When you take the discussion of these people that truly repent, do they require the gospel? If the answer comes, well, no, they don't really need the gospel. They just need to come to an understanding of their own sinfulness and of their own might and their own power. That's like, well, good, let's not preach the gospel. That'll make it easy on us because we don't have to step out of our comfort zone. That'll make it easy upon them because we'll leave them in the hands of a merciful God. God is also a God of wrath. And he tells us plainly and clearly in so many ways, you want to be right with God, you need Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have God. So that's my understanding of what the scriptures say. The guy in deepest, darkest Africa, he needs the gospel.
Ephesians 1:13.
Okay.
After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
You can't trust it. You cannot trust. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit without believing. You cannot believe until you hear. And you cannot hear without someone preaching to you. And you can't trust in Jesus and be saved apart from hearing the gospel. Any questions, comments?
God, Jesus said that Lord God puts in his hand. So,
God will be merciful upon him. Be merciful. But what we have is...
And this deepest, darkest African thing? The technology? Because we knew somebody who went forever, and a couple years ago, and they'll get the internet at places, and you've got satellites now.
Right.
So...
There are still people groups within the world that have never been reached by any Christian missionary. Still
but,
exists.
But, you know, it does say that one in the last 1 year.
Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives, to bring light into darkness, and open up hearts into the truth that people may be saved. Bless us, Lord, to be voices.